Okay. So this week, what I've been thinking about, the message that I should bring, I recognise that we're in a season whereby Jesus Christ, post-Easter, Jesus revealed himself to a number of groups of people, 100 people. Christ is risen, we can celebrate, and our faith is real, and everything that God said is absolutely true. But in thinking about that, the one instance that kept coming back, but this just went to the very centre. And it's a message which I've entitled, When the Penny Drops. Okay, when the penny drops. And that's an expression that some of us may not know. Some of my friends and Christians won't know from Iran. When the penny drops. And it comes from a time when, if you went to the seaside, if you went to the pier at Blackpool or Southport or somewhere, you could go and walk along the end of the pier, and somewhere at the end there'd be something like an arcade, an amusement area. It was up near Newcastle and so on at Whitley Bay. And I remember in a place called Spanish City, you could put a penny in a machine. Now, before the penny went in, it was completely dead. Nothing was happening at all. But you could see the toys, the little toys inside, or the sweets. And there was a little crane that once you put the penny in, everything started to work. And the crane went out, went down into the sweets or the toys, tried to grab something, lifted it up, and you hoped it got to the chute and came down the chute, and you got it outside the box, or as it was travelling, sometimes it would just drop it. And it only was activated, it only started when the penny dropped. It would remain stationary, quiet, no mechanism, nothing happening, no cogs, no wheels, nothing. But the moment the penny dropped, everything lit up. And I want to talk about a moment where the penny dropped. Now, there was an occasion, Liz is going to laugh, it just reminded me, I was thinking about it, I haven't thought about it for a while. We used to live in Germany, we lived in Germany for 3 years. I was flying jets in Germany for 3 years, just over. And we used to come back to the UK to see our family. And we're up at Liz's family's home in Stokesley in North Yorkshire. And we all went to bed late at night. We were just lying, I think. And all of a sudden, I thought, we should be on a ferry back to Germany in the morning. I thought we got an extra day on holiday. But when I checked the date, we were sailing. And we had to be somewhere pretty quick. So the penny dropped. And everything happened, and we had to get up and back and prepare and talk and go, oh, why did you forget? Why did you get the dates wrong? Well, I got the dates wrong, okay? And but the penny dropped. There was a moment of revelation. There was a moment, wow, we should be doing something completely differently. So let me read about the two disciples who were walking together, and at the end of this 7-mile journey to Emmaus, the penny dropped. The revelation came, and they realized they weren't walking alone. They were walking with Jesus. And I just want to remind us right at the beginning, we're never walking alone. Jesus is walking with us. So let me read from Luke 24, verses 13 to 43. In fact, I'll make that 35. Yeah, 13 to 35 in Luke 24. So this is the two disciples, Cleopas and another disciple whom we don't know, on the road to Emmaus. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, about 11 kilometres. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognising him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along? Is it your mobile phone that's ringing?" No. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.' As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread. He gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread." Amen. Well, Lord, add the blessing. So I'd like to bring three main points in the message. And the three points will intertwine as I go through the message that I bring. And the first point is different expectations of God. Different expectations. And we'll talk about what their expectations were. Another was unbelief, a lack of faith. It couldn't have happened like this. It just couldn't have happened like this. And the third point is not recognizing Jesus. Where is God in all of this? You know, we may have asked ourselves that. All of those at some time or been a part of it. So I'll reinstate those different things throughout the message. Different expectations of what we think and what God could do and does. Our unbelief, well, it just shouldn't have happened or couldn't have happened like this. And not recognizing God at the very heart of things. And we say, where is God in all of this? So there are some major events which we hear about at first hand in life that can be difficult to believe. It takes our mind a bit to get around it, and I'm not going to say anything about that expression, about how we get our minds around it. But whether it's the death of somebody like Victoria Wood, or whether it's a terrorist attack in Paris or Belgium, whether it's somebody young or somebody that we love. We watch in shock, but disbelief. Surely this couldn't have happened. I was expecting something different. I'm sure you can think of many examples in your life and similar moments where suddenly things have changed and become quite different to what you expected, or took a bit for the penny to drop, the revelation. The first thing that ever happened to me, I was 11 years old, and we lived in the village where Downton Abbey is filmed. It's Bampton, actually, and my parents were married in the church where you saw the weddings at Downton Abbey and all that kind of stuff. I was christened there as a child, you know, all that kind of religious stuff. And I went to Sunday school at that church at Downton Abbey, you see on the TV. And one of the things that I remember living in that village of Bampton was as I was just going out the kitchen door, out the back door, and then down the garden path, my mother said to me, President Kennedy has been assassinated. I was only 11 years old, but I remember the shock, the disbelief. That couldn't have happened. At the time, he was a famous president. Everybody's hope, even though I was young, I was aware that he was famous, important, that something was going to change for the better, and all of those kind of things. And suddenly somebody shot him. I thought, well, who would want to shoot another person dead? And at 11, I just couldn't get that at all. And I just thought, well, that should never have happened. I don't believe it. I wasn't a Christian, so I couldn't say where was God in all of that. But I'm sure you can think of important occasions or news within your family where your immediate reaction is, no, it can't be. God wouldn't do that. It's wrong. Or because we anticipate, we expect a different outcome to God's plans and purposes. For the two on the road to Emmaus, they expected a completely different answer, a completely different solution, even though they'd been made aware. And so it took a bit for them to get their heads around it, to focus, to really understand what had happened. The two on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend, were utterly disbelieving of the events in Jerusalem. Confused, yes. Dejected, yes. Can you imagine the two of them just wandering with their heads down on a 7-mile journey, having this comfort, I don't believe it. No, can't believe it. That shouldn't have happened. Where is he? What's going on? And you get all the negatives coming in. Total negatives. It's like the worst gossip in the world, isn't it? And I don't know, it's part of the English culture. Sometimes we always pick up on the bad news rather than the good news. The news is always full of bad news. Very rare is it full of good news. And then people start talking about it. And like attracts like. So you get negative attracting more negative until everybody's persuaded this is just so bad. This is not good. And yet God can be in it. But we don't see what God is actually doing. So here they are, grumbling, talking, confused. They had such different expectations of what Jesus was going to do. Their plans obviously didn't fit in with Jesus' plans. And in our lives, sometimes our plans, thankfully, in one sense, didn't fit in with what Jesus had planned for us or wants for us. We want to go one way, but actually Jesus wants to take us another way. And that's quite tough. If you take a little child and they want to run towards a hot oven, they think it's exciting, it's shiny, they can see stuff cooking in it, they can smell cooking or whatever else, and you take them by the arm and swing around, whoa, do they holler and cry and scream? And you know, you're taking them on a safer route, a better route. Ultimately, they can come back and maybe taste the cakes or the cooking or whatever else, or have sweets or whatever else is attractive But for a moment, you have to take them by the hand and take them away before you can fulfill all the purposes that are safely for them. So the journey and our expectations can be different to what Jesus has planned. And so we need to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God is saying. We need to be trusting in what the Spirit of God is doing. And I'm sure you've had times where you said, well, where is God in this? I expected to go this way, and God has taken me this way. And it's interesting, when we are reminded about the Lord's Prayer, we say, your kingdom come. What's the next words? Your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. And that's tough, isn't it? Because our default is to be self-centered. The world revolves around us, and we have plans and everything else, and other people need to more or less fit into that kind of structure. But we come and we bow before the King of Heaven and say, not my will be done, but your will be done. And so you can imagine that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't want to go a particular way that created suffering on the cross. And he said, if only this cup could be taken away from me. But nonetheless, praying to his Father, your will be done, not my will be done. There's something liberating when we let go completely of our life. There is something in freedom where we come to that complete, if I'm probably over near a microphone, come to that place where we acknowledge, I am not my own. I was bought with a price. I belong to Jesus. It's very, very important that we acknowledge that truth, that we've surrendered our life, and that Jesus can then use us for his glory. And that might be well be on a journey that we wouldn't choose for ourselves. We would look back like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus saying, well, I wanted God to do this and this, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. He could have done all of that, surely. But he was doing something bigger and better in their lives that brought salvation to the whole world. But they didn't see it, because as of yet, the penny had not dropped. And for us, sometimes we still need to walk by faith and not by sight. And when we do that, maybe the penny will just drop and we'll have the revelation of what Jesus wants to do in your life and in my life. God is no respecter of persons. What he wants to do for me, he would want to do for you. And so here we have that situation where we say, Lord, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it's planned out in heaven. And that can be challenging. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying it's a step of faith, not from unbelief, not from a different expectation, but trusting that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he will light up your pathway. And that pathway, where is a lamp to our feet, a light to our pathway, it's only so far. Sadly, it's not the whole of our life. It might just be a few days, a week, or a little bit farther. But that's why we walk by faith. And our life is a journey of faith in Jesus Christ. The two disciples at Emmaus, they were unable to comprehend what actually the significance and the power and the glory of the resurrected Christ in Jerusalem. They certainly didn't expect things to turn out the way they did. They were on their way home, maybe. It's over. It's finished. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he would rid our nation of occupation of the Romans. He would give us back our country. We would live freely. They're sad because they trusted he was the Christ. Now in utter disbelief, who would rescue Israel from all its problems? Who would rescue that nation? So you can imagine them. Mutter, mutter, mutter. Lost their joy. Their heads were down. Not somebody you'd want to meet on the road. I think, oh, here they come. I'm just going to go this way. Have you ever tried to avoid somebody? I'll just avoid them a little bit. I'll go this way. Because they don't always bring joy. I used to have a sign in my office which said, some people bring joy when they come in, others bring joy when they leave. it's funny, it's true. But it was just a fun thing, really. Some people you welcome to engage with, others you go, whoa, just a minute or two. So you probably like to cross over the road. So there they are, 7 miles. They've got a good time as they're heading east out of Jerusalem to Emmaus. And here's the revelation. Jesus comes to them. Okay, when you're downhearted, when you're distraught, when you're in disbelief, when you think things should be totally different, but you're not sure what on earth's happening, Jesus comes in. Do you know the remarkable thing about these two disciples? They didn't recognize him. And sometimes God is trying to knock on the door of our hearts and to come into our life, and we're not recognizing he's there. We're going, oh, mumble, mumble, grumble, rumble, you know, everything else, talking about everything else, and, oh, we want this, and should we plan this? And God is going, I want to come in. I want to be a part. I want to give you the revelation. I want to be your guide. I want the penny to drop that you know what is going to happen for the future. I don't know, in crisis, knee-jerk reaction, we all go on sort of, what I'd say was autopilot. We used to have an autopilot in the tornado. It was brilliant because you could set the autopilot up to come onto an instrument landing system. And so the first thing we'd do is to come onto the localizer. And the localizer was the straight track straight to the threshold of the runway. And so I'd put the frequency in, connect it, put auto throttle for a set speed. And this jet, you could just sit there like that, and this jet would just go like that, click, it'd come onto the centre line, click, and then as you were coming up to glide path, you just hit the button GP, glide path, click, it would come down, and it would maintain the speed. It would land on its own. That took some faith.
Wow.
You know, sometimes we have to take our hands off to let God be our guide. The worst thing in the world when you're flying an aeroplane is to even do something like, that's too much. That would make such huge control movements that you'd be struggling like this eventually, and then you'd lose control and crash. But how often do we want to take control with our hands and hold it all together and fight for this and struggle with this? And God just says, autopilot, click. Holy Spirit, come, peace. And God does that. But we always try and want to put our hands on it to cure it ourselves. Before we invite Jesus to come in, we're not expecting him maybe to come in. We're expecting a different outcome. And our faith has gone missing for a period of time. So the one thing the scriptures that say, particularly about blindness, I think of their faith, is that scripture where Jesus said he could not do many miracles because of their unbelief. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So there's two things: to have faith in God, to believe for him, because without it, he can't even do miracles that perhaps he would like to do. You see, in their conversation, they were so disbelieving. In verse 18, I've just got noted here, they said, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem, and you do not know the things that have happened in these days?" And so Jesus is coming along. Are you the only one? Good grief, good gracious, don't you know what's happened? Verse 21, "But we had hoped." Where's their hope now? We had hoped. Well, hope, because God had the plan. He still has the plan. He's still the King of Kings. He's still the Lord of Lords. He's still ruling and reigning. So he's saying, don't lose hope. He will redeem more than Israel. He will redeem the whole world and has a message of the gospel for the whole world. They needed a revelation. They needed to know that Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and was actually walking with them all the time on the whole journey. Do you know there are times in your life when you've met so many crises, so many difficulties, and you didn't even know that God was walking with you all the way? Because his promise is he will never leave you or forsake you. But did we recognize him? No. But he was there all the time. And if you're in a crisis or a difficulty now, can I just say, he's walking with you now. That's his promise. Not my promise, promise to the Bible. He never leaves us or forsakes us. We just need to open our heart to the Holy Spirit, to let that revelation, let that penny drop. And so the two disciples continue to do the walk along with the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't believe their circumstances, that their own chief priests and rulers in Jerusalem had put Jesus to death when they should have crowned him king of Israel. I'm sure something like that was actually in their mind, something completely different. That's what they expected Jesus to do. Surprisingly, Jesus doesn't always do what we tell him, because he is God. He is the final authority on every situation. He is Almighty God. That's who he is. And he is our friend. But he is God. What a huge plan Jesus had. In Isaiah 53, he said, "Surely he's taken up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He knows all our weaknesses, but he still loves us with a passion." And here is a key verse which I just really touched my life. So if you note it, Psalm 33, verses 13 and 14, it says this: "From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. And from his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth." Isn't that amazing? Psalm 33, verses 13 and 14. "From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind." Sees all of us here this morning. "And from his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth." I'm amazed that God can know every thought in every person, every second, throughout all of history, not forget it. Because he is so great. Just think about that sometime. It's awesome what God is and who he is. But the disciples on the road to Emmaus still talking in the past tense, "We had hoped." Their faith is gone, is crushed, misunderstood. But the one thing they had going for them was a desire to listen to what Jesus was saying. They didn't recognize him. But Jesus opened the scriptures to them. And this is a fantastic moment. This is a brilliant moment of what God does with the word of God. Because their hearts, it says, didn't we sense that our hearts were burning within them by the Holy Spirit? That sense that God is speaking. That God is transforming, challenging their thoughts, inspiring them, encouraging them. In every sense, their faith is building. They're in the presence of the teacher of all teachers. You imagine the joy of us walking with Jesus for a couple of hours and all that he wanted to say about the scriptures. Okay? You know, it's all the scriptures. And because there are two key verses I'd just like to read, they're well known. One is Hebrews 4:12. Okay? It says this: the word of God is living and it's active. Right? It's alive. The word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Isn't that powerful when the word of God is read? It is alive. It's living and active. I just want to encourage you, as a slight digression, to read the word of God. Together, all of us, our Iranian brothers and sisters, myself, we're reading through the Bible in 1 year, from beginning to end, 5 chapters a day. We'll finish it by October, okay? Because 3 or 4 would have been enough, but I just said we'll do 5. So we're doing 5. So we're right in the middle of Psalms. We started in January. I read the whole of Job in a weekend. It was fantastic. It does something. You can read it. There's something burning. There's something exciting. There's something passionate. There's something revealing of God. There's a revelation. There's an encouragement, an inspiration that on Monday morning you go to it and just go, wow. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I will see him with my own eyes on that day. And no other. Doesn't that light up your heart? Doesn't that inspire you? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And the other scripture, which I like to bring, is a very well known, because it's 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, that's what Paul is saying. And of course, when Jesus is speaking to the disciples, they only had the Old Testament, because the New Testament hadn't been written then. So they've got the Old Testament. But all scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, all of scripture is God-breathed. Okay? Holy Spirit imparted that to men moved in the Holy Spirit. They could write it down. Still their personality, their character comes through. All scripture is God-breathed, and what is it useful for? This is what Jesus is doing on the road to Emmaus: for teaching, for rebuking. Why are you so, you foolish ones, he was speaking, wasn't he, to them? All scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's important that we know the scripture, because that's our manual for life. And God can speak to us in everyday situations and will do as we read it. And so Jesus comes along and now their hearts are burning. He's chastising them. He's saying, how foolish you are, how slow of heart not to believe. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, can you imagine Jesus talking with you on that road personally, no rush, explaining the whole of scripture? Just imagine, my heart would be lit up inside. He's talking about the creation, the beginning in Genesis. He's talking about the seed of the woman crushing the serpent's head. He's talking in Exodus about the Passover, in Leviticus about the great high priest, in Judges the great deliverer, in Ruth the heavenly kinsman that's coming, in Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. I quoted that already. In the Psalms, Jesus is the all in all. In Zechariah, they will look upon me, the one they have pierced. In Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, the Lamb of God. Jesus is the message. Jesus is the focus. Jesus is the heart. Imagine walking with God 7 miles on that road. your heart would be bursting out of your chest because something amazing is happening. He's revealing himself. But they still didn't recognize him. You'd like to sort of knock, knock, knock on the head, wouldn't you? Say, you know, the penny hadn't dropped. And then something special happens. Against all their preconceived ideas, at the end, they do recognize him. Because when they asked him at the very end, as they approached the village in verse 28, to which he was going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. Now here comes the significant moment. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, just like he did on that Passover supper, the Last Supper. He took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it. And as he began to give it to them, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. You know, God does want to give us something. Sometimes he does it in practical ways. And our eyes are opened. Only God could have done that. That's the hand of God, generous, but revealing. So it was a practical way. Was it the hand that they saw feed the 5,000? Was it the gesture of the hand as he broke bread on the Last Supper? Was it the prayer that he said, the way he gave thanks to his Father in heaven, that triggered a response that just the penny dropped? Bang! This is the risen Saviour. Hallelujah! He is alive. Amen. Doesn't that sort of, whoa, yes, absolutely. What happens now? Their eyes were opened. They're not lacking in faith. They're not lacking in hope. They're not lacking in joy. They're not lacking in gladness. And guess what they do? They turn all the way around again and come back 7 miles to where they started. Can I just say there's a truth that sometimes God will take you somewhere else on a journey for a day, for a week, for a number of years, give you the revelation that you need and bring you back again. When I was flying, I was very busy trying to be, this is a bit of self-promotion, okay? It was pride, it's not pride now. That I was the best instructor on the course. And I wanted to stay at that level. I was best on all the sorties, all the missions. It took a lot of hard work. And it took a lot out of me, physically, emotionally and everything. But I was determined to be the best. And during that time, my heart, Liz will know, it used to go into rapid. When I went to lie down to rest, it used to go into rapid overdrive. It would just pump like mad. It was phenomenal. I'd wake up like, you know, I don't know, Samson or something. I could sort of crack walls, you know, because there was just so much adrenaline and stuff. And it was automatic. It just happened. And it was very, very scary. And I didn't know what happened. So Liz said, you need to go to the doctor. So I went to the RAF doctor. And he said, I think you've had a heart attack. That's what he thought. So I said, okay. He said, I need you to go to hospital. I said, yeah, well, I'm free in 2 weeks. You know, I mean, I actually said that serious. I mean, so you can say, I just want to say how different expectation, different understanding, and I'm thinking something completely different to what the doctor's thinking. Okay? You're thinking maybe something different to what Jesus is thinking. So he said, no, I want you to go to hospital now. So I went home. Liz packed my suitcase for the hospital, picked up the suitcase, said, I'll just pop in the hospital. So I went to the hospital, and they said, what are you doing carrying a suitcase? So I put my little suitcase down, and they said, what are you doing standing up? And I just went, oh, you know, really ill. So I didn't know what was happening. It wasn't my plan. I didn't expect it. I didn't anticipate it. I didn't want it. They said, we're going to send you now to the Heart Hospital in London to do some massive tests. So from the initial night in hospital on the heart monitor with the pen scratching in those days, going, and I'm thinking, is it going to stop or not? The reason Jesus did that and took me all the way to London Hospital for 7 days of tests where at the end of some of those tests, I could not walk from here to the door. It was horrendous. They told me that when I did one of the tests, the last person that was on it, his heart stopped and they had to resuscitate him. He died effectively. They regained him and they were going to do that to me. The reason Jesus did that was to get my attention, because my focus was off God, in a sense that I was probably taking him for granted, working on my own career. Yeah, doing fine in one sense, but Jesus said, Ian, I need to speak to you. I need you to know the depth and the plans and purposes that I've got for you. And the only way he could do that was to put me in intensive care. That's amazing, isn't it? It's better that you read the Bible and listen to him before you get to hospital. It's interesting. But he did that, and I was glad he did, because although it's emotional, I've never forgot what he did for me. I don't blame him. I meet a lot of people that blame God. I find that really terrible myself. That's a personal thing. I don't understand that. Not when Jesus died on a cross. And could never blame him. And I won't blame him for either the accident I had, or that was actually an answer to prayer. It sounds a bit bizarre, but it was. So I know all things work together for good to those that love God. But we just need to be walking according to his statutes, his laws, his purposes, and not according to our own plans. So he is risen, he is conquered. Jesus takes the two disciples to Emmaus. He speaks to them in Emmaus and says, right, now you've got it. You've really got it. Now I can use you. I'll take you back to the spiritual heart of Israel, which is Jerusalem. And you can link in with the others that are like-minded and have similar heartfelt convictions of faith, hope, salvation in the living God. So finally, I'd just like to challenge you with these questions. Maybe Jesus wants to reveal something to you today. Maybe he's been trying to get your attention and you've missed him. You've missed it. He's still trying to get your attention, but you're not aware. Maybe he's been walking with you and you're not aware of his presence because life isn't what you expected or planned, and you've complained and gossiped and been angry and blamed God when all the time he wanted to be with you. I believe that Jesus will reveal himself to you in a very simple way. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus to each one of us so that, unlike those two disciples, we overcome our unbelief, we overcome the different expectations and let Christ rule and reign. And in so doing, we see him and our blindness is gone. if it's okay with Andy and so on, just at the end of this message, for a time of prayer, you may be asking, what is God doing in my life? I'd like to pray for you, if that's okay. Or if you're thinking, I thought things would be so different, I'd like to pray for you with Andy. You may say or feel, I feel sad and downcast. I'd like to pray for you. Or I'm not sure what is happening. I would like to pray for you. That's an open invitation to everybody that's here. Because I believe that through that word, that God has wanted to say something that will turn your life around, and that you will be both inspired and changed and transformed. Just like the disciples. Let me pray. I hope I haven't gone on too long, have I? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, that you came for us because you so loved us, and that you gave your life for us. You shed your blood on the cross and rose again on the third day. I thank you that in all the disbelief of that with those two disciples and others, and the seven disciples that went back to fishing and so on, you still came to them on the beach. You still came to Cleopas on the road and his friend on the road to Emmaus. You showed yourself to them. Lord, despite that they were distressed, despite that they were upset, despite of their unbelief, despite they would think things would be different, despite their blindness, Lord, you want to open our eyes, reveal more of yourself, increase our faith, increase our hope, and show us your way for each one of us. I pray you would do that, Lord, this morning, as we simply come to you in prayer and ask your blessing on every heart here for Jesus' glory. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.